This morning, I want us to stand and say this together as we often do, but it's our declaration. And it's so cool this morning specifically because the Lord has a word that is very closely tied to this declaration. And we're going to kind of see it unfold a little bit as we go through this morning. So if you would stand with me and repeat this with me. Hopefully it's something that you've ingrained in your heart and you believe it when you say it. But today is a new day, a day to start fresh. So let's say it with me. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Amen. You may be seated. And Jesus, I say exactly that. You are here today. Use me. Lord, I pray that you open each and every one of our hearts and minds and ears this morning so that we receive what you have for us today. Lord, I know this word is from you, and I thank you for it. Help me to communicate it well. Help me to say what you want me to say and be quiet what you don't want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to read our key scripture. It's found in Galatians 5, chapter 6, or verse 16 through 17. And this is our series on walking in the Spirit. So it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." That's what we're learning, what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit so that we don't just do what we want to do, we do what he wants us to do. As I was preparing for this word, a phrase or a word came to my mind, and the Lord, I asked him to unpack it for me, but the title of our message today is called Tides. T-I-D-E-S, tides. And I believe that as he was speaking this to me, he showed me the science behind it because I'm a nerd and I like that sort of thing. So he had me kind of research that, but he also had me think about it as it pertains to our scripture that we're in Galatians 5, where we've got flesh against spirit, two opposing forces that are actively working against each other. A second part that we're going to go into, we probably won't have time today, so don't stress. I will get you out in time, I promise. I just want to deliver what he wants me to deliver this morning. But we're going to break this up, and we're also going to talk about the scripture in 2 Timothy where it speaks about us, the people in the last days, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power. So we're going to talk about a little bit of that today, but what I felt specifically led to lead into today, and there's so many layers to this, so understand that's where we're going to take this in bite-sized chunks here, but I believe he wants me to talk about character today. So I wanted to give you guys the definition of character. It says that it is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. I like this quote. Check out what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "Character is like a tree, and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing." Man, my desire, I hope your desire is that when they see me, when they see the tree of my life, that it matches the shadow. Are you with me? I want the shadow to match. I don't want weird stuff growing off of it, right? I don't want what they hear about me to not align with my character. I want God to grow that character in me so that the two align. Are you with me? So I believe that character is massively important to God. I also believe that the enemy is focused heavily on attacking our character and identity. If he can get you to doubt who you are and what you stand for, then you tend to devalue or not even be aware of what it is that you're carrying. How can you carry well the gospel? How can you carry well the truth if you yourself don't believe it 100%? It's murky. It's messed up. In our Wednesday night study, we've been in 1 Samuel We're going through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. We'll kind of be continuing to go on there. But in our Wednesday night study, we've been unpacking character, and we've seen it kind of play out in the life of Israel's first king. They sought a king, and the statement that they made, and man, it's the kicker. It speaks to our hearts and our desires because we're the same. But they said, "Give us a king like all the nations." They didn't say, "Give us the king that you want." They didn't even say, "God, we see that you're the king. We're good with you." But they wanted a king like all the other nations had. And God warned them, "Hey, here's what that king, like all the other nations, is going to do. Are you sure you're ready for this?" "Yeah, we're ready for this. It's fine," right? And we see that while God allowed that to happen because of their hearts, he chose instead that there was a man that was after his heart. I want to read a little bit in 2 Samuel 11. Sorry, guys, on Wednesday night, we're going to jump ahead. So if you weren't already there, a little teaser, spoiler alert, David's king now. But we're going to jump into chapter 11. We're going to stay here just a little bit and go to 12. But I want to show you something. And it all revolves, if you get nothing this morning, we're talking about character and how it balances with power. So let's go to 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. And I do have it on the screen. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." At the time when kings go out to battle, and then, yeah, go ahead. I put this on its verse all by itself. "But David remained at Jerusalem." Was David the king? Yes, he was. And at the time when kings ought to go out to battle, David stayed home. The spell's disaster. Let's go to the next verse. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about this woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her." So this man, or this woman, was already married. And David felt in this moment that it was his divine right to have whatever his eyes saw. And he took it. And guess what happened? She was found to be with a baby. She said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." Uh-oh. So good King David did the right thing, right? Good King David took care of it in the right way, right? No, he did not. You did not know the story. He did not. So here, I'm going to fast forward to verse 12. So go ahead and pull up verse 12. We're going to go into that in just a second. But good King David decided in his heart that I'm going to pretend that if I pull him back from battle, there's still enough time that if I get him to go to his wife, they will both think that it's their baby and not mine and her baby, right? So he's starting to craft schemes. He's starting to start to twist the truth. And this is already a slippery slope. So this is what he's doing. But here's the thing. In this instance, this is a bold statement, but I feel like the Lord is on this. Uriah was the better man. Uriah was the better man. In this instance, guess what? Uriah the Hittite, the Gentile, as I should say, actually understood more about God's heart than David did. Listen to what Uriah says. Did I keep that part? I did not keep that part. So there's an instance in this. So David tries this multiple times. We're going to read the last time. But David tries to get him to do this, and the man sleeps at the gate to the city. He doesn't go home. He doesn't enjoy any festivities other than what King David basically forces him to take to try to get him drunk and to do whatever he wants to do. But the man sleeps at the gate, And he says, how could I do such a thing while the rest of the army of Israel is out at the battle? I cannot go down to my house. So the man sleeps at the gate. He says, guess what? I'll give myself guard duty because I cannot do that thing. Then we get to verse 12. David's about had it. Then David said to Uriah, because Uriah is urging to send him back to battle, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So David's stretching this out. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at that evening, guess where he went back to? He went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab. So here's where the plot thickens even more. He's just twisted in this. So get this. He wrote a letter to Joab saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. What? The guy, the man after God's own heart, plotted murder. And it wasn't just that he would fight a valiant battle and we'd die together. He said, retreat from him. Leave him alone. Man, I don't know who God wants to say this to, but you're better together with the family of God. The enemy wants to convince you, as he did here, to pull back and retreat from the family. But you might be the only one holding the shield ready to take those fiery darts from the enemy. They may not be in that state of mind. Do not retreat from them. Do not abandon them. If you have the strength to bear the weight of what someone is carrying, help them bear it. Bear those burdens. Don't retreat. Don't fall back. Don't give up. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men, strong warriors. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. What does that say? That David's plan killed more than just Uriah. Joab sent a messenger back, and he already knew what David was going to say because he did something that was dumb. In war, you don't rush the walls until the right time. And they rushed the walls and sent them where the battle was, so they all fell. So not only did he kill Uriah, he killed more. And he knew that David was going to be upset when he heard the report. But Joab was crafty too, and he followed orders. So he said, when David rises up in anger, tell him Uriah the Hittite also died. And what did good King David do? Oh, it's okay. His anger fell off. It's fine. It'll be all right. He brushed it under the rug. How many times do we do that? Come on, let's not get pious in here. No one will know. It's taken care of. But guess what? The Lord knows. The Lord sees. And that thing that you've been hiding and holding on to, he's saying, give that thing up right now because I already know. I want to help you. Now, we're not going to brush it over the rug. There will be a consequence because God is a just God. But I promise you, just as we're about to see, I promise you the consequences that you will face when you repent to the Lord and you give it over to him will not compare to the consequences that fall on you when you're in the hands of your enemy. Because God will not honor disobedience. Where's your heart? Is it defiant? Oh, it's fine. If you read this scripture in the right light, it actually approves of it. You better watch out. Don't start doing that. Don't do it. So check out what the next part says in verse 26 and 27. 11, 26 and 27, it says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And then when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. His shadow did not match the tree. David knew better. David wasn't ignorant. So in 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1, it says, then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. Then he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay there in his bosom, and it was like a daughter or a child to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now here's character. David wanted to employ character when he wanted to employ it. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and he had no pity. And David and Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. The Lord is saying that for us to hear it. I gave you all of this, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. So why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So you didn't even do it yourself. You used someone else to do it. God sees all of it. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. That's capitalized. It's God speaking. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thomas Macaulay once said, the measure of a man's character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. No one will know. What do the lies of the enemy sound like? Go ahead, take it. No one will know. Tabby and I were talking the other day about, like, she's like, I saw you. I didn't even have to go to the cameras. I saw you shoplift, right? People don't remember that someone will know. Not only you and God, but cameras and recording devices. Gosh, guys, every one of our phones in here is listening to what I say, and you're going to get some Bible verses later that talk about King David. I'm just saying. You're like, huh, where did this come up? Well, thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes, but also they're listening to you. Someone will know. Have a character, but also have self-control. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a path before each person, every one of us, that seems right, but it ends in death. We think we know. We get this path in front of us and we're like, oh, yep, looks good. But if it's not the straight and narrow that Jesus himself is walking on and said, come with me, it ain't the path, y'all. That's some good English for you. So this thought hit me, and this, I believe, is from the heart of Jesus. We see this here. If Saul's failure was a lack of obedience, and he was judged for that lack of obedience, he did not repent, guess what David's was? Lack of self-control. I'll color it a bit further for you, and you want to say, how are you going to do that? Well, a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, he met a woman named Abigail, and guess what? He wanted her too. Had her husband not killed over, he probably would have done something similar to as he did with Uriah, because David could not control himself. He saw a pretty lady and was like, hey, I'm the king. I don't know who in here needs to hear that, but practice some self-control. They're not yours. The one you have. Oh, yeah, here we go. The one you have is not yours either. For the guys, the Lord says, that's my daughter. You better watch what you say. For the ladies, that's my son. Watch what you say. See, character and obedience sounds real nice when we're talking about it in a church service where we can have our Sunday's best on. And it's like, hey, look at him. He's got it all figured out. But if I go home and promptly treat my children and my wife and my pets like garbage, I'm fake, not real. And the life of the living God does not dwell in me because I have chosen not to align with what he's commanded me to do. I'm doing what I want to do. I haven't put to death the flesh. I've chosen it in favor of the Spirit. And by the way, if you didn't notice in that scripture, Spirit was capitalized. So I'm actively listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and telling him to be quiet. That's what's going on. Now, I know this isn't a shout me down, like, hey, kind of message, but it's the kind of message that we need to hear because he wants a people that are full of godly character, that are forged in fire of perseverance and going through the trials, going through the trouble, going through the pain, because the word of God says that produces character, and that character produces hope. And we've all got to the point of agreement that, something that this world needs a little bit more of, could it be hope? Could it be? So did the man, after God's own heart, get everything right? No. But a massive difference that the man after God's own heart made, that the decision that he chose to align with, is he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Forgive me. And when faced with a series of consequences, he chose instead to fall into the hands of the Lord instead of the hands of man. The Lord can be trusted. The Lord is good. The Lord is honorable. I choose to fall into his hands. So all the consequences weren't wiped away. You need to hear that this morning because you're like, oh, I did something and I came to the Lord and I'm still in something. Consequences didn't go away. They were just not magnified as they would have been had he not repented. Look at Saul. Perfect example, just a few chapters before. He blamed everyone else and he lost everything. Now here's the deal. What was different about David? He had that character that was shaped in the secret place. Did it just happen? Did he wake up one day and was like, I've got all this godly character. What will I do? No, it was spent out in the fields when the brothers didn't want to do the work and they're like, hey, you get out there and do what you're supposed to be doing, right? You're the little one. Go take care of those sheep. Go take care of the flocks. Do your job, right? And while he was out there, he was spending time with the Lord his God. And he was drawing nearer to him, and God was shaping and forming him. And he had to make the choice. What kind of man will I be? David chose to walk with God. You and I have to choose to walk with God. Another thing that I think is powerful, and we're going to touch on it a little bit, so get ready to go to Titus 2, Titus chapter 2. The other thing that spoke to me that I think often, I've studied the Kings a ton, and the thing that always got me was, look at the number of kings in Israel and Judah, especially when it separates into the two north and south kingdoms. But look at all the kings that are good, and look at all the kings that are bad. Look at even the kings that were good kings and how they had bad sons follow up after them. And what that told me was, we need fathers and mothers that are being guided by the Lord to also pass that down to the sons and daughters that are coming after us. It's not enough to just say, oh, I've got everything figured out. I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. Hey, how about we bring some folks with us? Isn't that what the Lord says to do? I thought about it like this, and I think it's interesting, but hopefully this will get you like it got me. But it's, you know the way and where to go, and you either choose to lead others in it or you don't. That's the choice that's in your hand. Will I choose to help others along the way? Or will I choose just to let them go down that path of destruction when I know a better one? Listen to what Titus 2 says on this matter, starting in verse 1. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in love, or sound in faith, in love, and endurance. So something that I thought was there, you know, little brain, you know, rabbit trail, worthy of respect. You mean I don't just walk in a room and demand respect due to me? No, you're taught that. How do you act? How do you treat others? It'll follow you. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine. Somebody said, dang it. But to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. We see that up above too. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach your servants to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not talk back to them. Some of us with jobs, come on now, it's hard to not talk back and say, we know a better way. But he's saying, you need to listen. You need to honor them and obey them. I think it extends to our leaders. We all want to badmouth the leader that's in office, but we don't realize the Lord said to pray for them and to bless them. Come on. Verse 10, and not to steal from them. We need to go share this with that. I'm sorry. She saw someone actively do this. So it's like, oh no, I didn't. We're like, we saw you on the video camera. But to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say it with me, no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself for us, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. That's hard for some people. Wait a second, they're getting on to me right now? If we don't align with the character of Jesus and they are rebuking in godly love according to the Father's heart, then yes, that is how we are commanded to operate. We're all God's kids, working together with all God's kids to all stay on the path with all God's kids. Some of us are a little more squirrely than others. Come on. Hey, get back over here. Come on. Come on, Chris. We need you on the path. We need the gifts and abilities in you to be working towards the mission, not off doing your own thing. Are you with me? So sometimes we need that encouragement and that rebuke. Are we on that path? This is a little harder for those of us that are upwards in age and we get called out by the younger folks. Well, if the younger folks are right, then receive it. And younger folks, if you're called out by someone who's got a whole lot more experience than you and they do it in love and they are right, receive it. And if they don't do it in love and they are right, receive it anyway and pray that they'll do it the right way. It'll go better for you. I want to close it up with a couple final scriptures here. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him." And I picked this version on purpose, so this is good. "Haughty eyes." Now, this isn't when you see your sweetheart over in the corner and you're like, "Hey, that's not what we're talking about." "Haughty eyes, prideful eyes that looks down on someone, that thinks you're better than someone." It was the David moment that said, "Ah, that lady ought to be mine, not Uriah's." God cannot stand pride. "A lying tongue." Hold on a second. This is starting to sound familiar. "Lord, help me speak the words that you say." Does that sound familiar that we start off with? "Eyes that are on Jesus." It's really hard to be full of pride when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, because then I'm not worried about what you're doing. I'm just trying to do what I see him doing. Where are your eyes at? What is your mouth saying? Is it repeating words that give life or words that destroy and lie? "Hands that shed innocent blood." Well, we saw David do that. And you're like, "I ain't killed nobody." Well, what Jesus said, if you hate someone, you have. What have you said about them? What about when you were driving and you called them a few names that shall not be mentioned in this place? I think that counts. Repent, Lord. They're not driving good right now. Lord, I pray that their eyes are on the road, that their gas pedal is relieved a little bit. It's getting stressed out. It needs to be good on the engine. Help them calm down a little bit. Use those turn signals. Pray for some intelligence on them in Jesus' name. And then pray that I don't get so bent out of shape about it. "A heart that devises wicked schemes." Dude, we just saw David's scheme. Some of the most wicked stuff ever. And you're like, "What, David?" Well, he did. Are you doing the same thing? "Well, I got to pay this bill. So if I go to this guy that's selling this stuff, that no one should have, and it should be completely destroyed. But if I go buy it from him, and then I can sell it to so-and-so, I'll make twice as much money, and I'll be able to take care of the bill that is now facing me and going to cause my family to go into poverty. But it's okay, because I'm doing it for the right reason. If it sounds bad when you rehearse it like that, it means that it is bad. Stop it. But Chris, it's to take care of my family. God's got a better way. I was just talking to him the other day, and I was like, things are tight. Things are not good. You said you'd take care of. You said that you got this. So all I can do, I know of no other way to do this, because I get myself in trouble every time I try to do it. You've shown me, I know it, we know it. All right, we good? You know, and that sounds like a bold conversation, but I was saying it with much tears because I didn't know what else to do. Walk out, check the mail, doing my thing, still kind of crying and having a pity party, and I open things up, and lo and behold, what's in there? More than what I needed to take care of, the thing that I needed to take care of, and I didn't have to lie, cheat, or steal to do it. And that was just the past couple weeks, y'all. Come on. God is faithful. I have too many of those stories to even have time to share, but the point is, stop trying to go down all the rabbit trails and all the schemes, even if you're trying to do it for the right reason and feeling like God's going to bless it and honor it. He's got everything under control. He always has, and he always will. Feet that are quick and rush into evil. Slow down. Take a minute. Pray. Wait in his presence. Ask him what he wants you to do, and I promise you it'll go better. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. What is in our mouth? Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you see how stupid that was? What were they thinking? Something that the Lord has liked to call that, and I agree with it, so let me say it this way. Stop practicing Christian witchcraft. Just stop it. Gossip, lies, talking bad about somebody. If you can't say anything, keep your mouth shut. The Lord has had to tell me to do that more than once, right? No, not Chris. Even if it agitates you, even if they're wrong, even if they're sinning, if God doesn't give you a kind word that builds them up and corrects them in love, keep your mouth shut. You can only cause damage. This isn't popular, but it's the truth. So I hope you receive it in love. The last scripture I want to share, it's a familiar one to all, but I've kind of modified it a little bit. So guys, would you jump to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? I love this. This is in the Amplified version. Check this out. It says, but first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God. It's coloring it a little bit more. It's like, okay, that's bigger than my sights were originally set on. We're talking about his way of doing things. He's always right. I'm not always right. All right, so that means this is going to take a little work. That means I'm going to need some help. Well, I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit of the living God dwells in you and I. If we profess his name, he comes in, he makes his home, and he lives in us. So the things that we couldn't do by ourselves before, we can now do by the power of Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? The attitude and character of God. And all these things that you need, food, clothing, water, provision, all these things will be given to you also. I focus on him. He takes care of me. Are you with me? The Message version, I appreciated this, and I'm leaving you with this morning. It says to steep yourself in his ways. And I like me a good hot cup of tea. I still drink it in the summer, and Christy's like, you are crazy. But it's just relaxing to sit there and go through the process and talk to the Lord and sit there in the chair on the back porch or whatever and just take it all in. Do you steep in his presence? Do you sit there and soak in it a little bit and let it permeate all of who you are? That's what abiding is. And you don't just want to be in him. When he explains that to the disciples, he says, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, and we will be in you, and you will be in us. That's a process, right? It's intermingled. It's like the tides. The high pressures and the low pressures, the hot and the cold, all mixing together. What is the result? Is it more junk? What are you mixing with? Or is it the good things that bring life, bring fruit, and bring transformation? The final step that we're going to stand and pray on today is that when we are shown the character of God, will we choose to step out and walk in obedience to it? Self-control and character is great, but if we don't do what he says, we're still missing it. Are you ready to step out and do what he says? All right, stand with me. I don't know who this is for, if it's for all of us, if it's for some of us, but we're all going to pray it together. As I was preparing for this message, I immediately knew when we closed this morning, one of the things that he was going to have me pray for was control. Not self-control, but the desire to control everything around you. Well, I want it to go this way, and I want that person to do it this way, and I want them to say it this way, and I want them to follow my rules, and I want them to do this. The Lord is breaking you free from all that. You got too much control for your own good. Let him control a few things. Take your hand off of it. Instead of leading like this, lead like this. It's not mine to begin with. I came in here empty and poor and naked, and God gave it all to me. So Lord, today, I just want to declare a freedom. I want to declare freedom from control. The spirit that wants to control every little thing we say and do. And the way that that goes in and through our families and it hurts the ones that we love. Break us free from that bondage, Jesus. And in its place, I pray that you give us more of your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. You tell us what we ought to say and what we ought to do. And you're not forceful, you're not demanding. You do it in love. You show us how you want us to live and to be. And I pray that that falls on someone here this morning. Jesus, I want to break every lie that the enemy has tried to convince us of. Lies that you have to do something illegal or immoral to take care of family, to make ends meet. Lord, break us free from that in Jesus' name. Lord, sexual immorality, someone shacking up with someone they ain't married to. We want to break that off in Jesus' name because we want to be a people that are obedient to you. We want a character that says, I want to be hot or cold. I want to be all or nothing. I want to be dead or alive, but no more of this middle ground, lukewarm fakeness. And if I can walk in your ways, I want to be on fire for you. So set me ablaze. I sacrifice my old self on your altar because I want to walk in newness. I want to walk in purity. I want to walk in holiness. Well, Chris, I don't really understand what that looks like. Well, come alongside one of us. And Lord, I pray that you're raising up fathers and mothers right now, men and women of God that say, no more will I watch from the sidelines while lives are ruined by the lies and the deception of the enemy, but I'm going to walk alongside them. I'm going to help them go along the path they ought to go. So Lord, give me more patience. Give me a fresh word to share with them. Help me build rapport with them so they trust me and they know that I care about them and I want to be used by God in their situation. But raise us up, Jesus. No more sleepers. Wake us up to your truth and your ways. Lord, I just can't help but thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the healing that has gone forth in this place. I thank you for faces that I'm seeing that I haven't seen in a while, Lord. It's all because of you, and I thank you for your healing. I thank you for miracles, signs, and wonders that'll rise up in this place. I thank you for a faithful people that'll be the ones that are partnering with you and doing those things and telling someone about it, not for to toot their own horn, but Lord, to toot your horn, to make your name great, to celebrate you in all the earth, because that's what we're commanded to do. So Lord, I declare that over this people right now in Jesus' name. If you want a fresh impartation of that, I just feel led to ask our prayer team that was up here a minute ago, would you guys come back? And if you want us to impart some of this on you, some things are caught, not taught. So let us impart that on you by the Holy Spirit. Anybody who wants that, please come up. For everybody else, I just want to pronounce a blessing over you and tell you how much Jesus loves you. Will you walk in his love today? Will you be the son or daughter that he's called you to do? And hold your head up high, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you can overcome great things by walking with him, by walking in that obedience. You guys are dismissed. We're going to have music going and prayer if you would like it. Bless you guys.